All right, Titus chapter 1. Our text is verses 5 through 9. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Tonight our text is about a topic with which there is absolute clarity in Scripture, and yet there is a great deal of confusion in practice, and that is the office of elders in the Lord's church. Well, listen, I always want you to listen, right? I'm especially going to ask for your attention this evening because at some point down the road, I expect the church is going to be asked to take action on this issue, and you need to have a biblically informed perspective because we want to do what Scripture teaches us to do. Okay? So as Paul left Titus in Crete, he also explained the purpose of leaving him behind. He says in verse 5 that you should set in order those things that are wanting, or in other words, that you should make arrangements for those things that were left undone. Now, we can't be certain what the entire contents of Titus's apostolic to-do list was. But there is one thing on the list that is crystal clear. He says there in verse 5, "And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you." The appointment of elders was vitally necessary to the churches in Crete. And note, I'm saying the churches in Crete because we often think of Crete as a work of a single assembly, but that doesn't appear to be the case. Crete is this island that is in the Mediterranean Sea just south of Greece, and it is about 170 miles long, but it is no east-west. It goes about 170 miles, but in that whole stretch, it's never more than about 35 miles wide north to south. And so, to just try to put this in perspective, imagine driving from here on Interstate 74 to Indianapolis. Now, Indianapolis is going to be a little bit more because it's just over 200 miles and Crete was about 170 miles, but you get the idea. If you started here and you drove to Indianapolis on the interstate in either direction off the interstate, 15 miles in either direction, that's the size of the island of Crete. And so there is not one church that is serving this entire island. The gospel is preached on Crete, and there are apparently churches established in several cities, and Titus was left behind on the island to complete the work, including the appointment of elders. You can see there in verse 5, to ordain elders in every city. So the New Testament speaks with absolute clarity that the work of elders within the church is designed to maintain the spiritual health of the assembly, to protect it from doctrinal error, and to provide leadership of the church's missions. Now, we addressed this issue back in 1 Timothy, but we need to do it again here as Paul brings it up again. So if we're going to implement a biblical model of church leadership, we need to understand what the New Testament teaches about elders. And so the first thing I want to point out is New Testament churches had elders and bishops and pastors. And I always want to add, oh my, after that. Elders and bishops and pastors, oh my. First off, let's understand these words that the New Testament uses. Three different terms for the same office. Elders, pastors, bishops are all the same individuals. We see that word elders in verse 5. You know, so Titus is being left behind in order to ordain elders. But then we see as Paul gives instructions on how to identify these men who should be elders. In verse 7, he uses the word bishop, for a bishop must be blameless. And so he's using those interchangeably. Now, most often, we don't use either one of those words. What we use is the word pastor. And so let's talk about each one of those three for just a moment. The word elder is the Greek word presbyteros, which the origin of the word simply means older in age. But it became a term that was used for anybody who held a respected office. So among the Jews, it was designated for members of the Sanhedrin Council. If you remember, Jesus was put on trial, it says, before the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Now, we don't want elders in our church like those that put Jesus on trial. I'm just pointing out that's how the word got used in the Jewish culture. It designated a special office. Among the Greek culture, it was for city officials, so that ruling magistrates or judges were called presbyteros. They were called elders. And among Christians, it's used for a church leader that holds a respected office. The first time we see that word elder, that word presbyteros, used in that way is actually from our text this morning when, if you remember, the church at Antioch made a collection and by Barnabas and Saul sent that money down to Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 11 verse 30 that they gave it to the elders at Jerusalem. And so that's the first time we see that word used in that sense. The word bishop is the Greek word episkopos, which just comes, it means to look after or to look upon, to have the care over. You can see there the end of that word, skopos. If we talked about a scope, you would know we're talking about looking. Well, epi means over, and so it's looking over. Okay, so literally we would say it means an overseer. And that's the word that Paul uses here in verse 7 when he's going to identify these men who should be appointed as elders. He says they're bishops, they're overseers. An overseer must be blameless. And so a man who held an office of an overseer in the church would have been called a bishop or called an elder. Now, if you look at those two words in Greek, and presbyteros for elders or episkopos for episkopos for bishops, if they sound familiar, it's because there are a couple of denominations that use those words. Presbyterians and Episcopalians use those words, but they are using the wrong idea of the word. We should not be afraid of Bible words just because there's people out there who misuse them, okay? The word pastor is a Greek word poimen, and it literally means shepherd. If it's being used in its most literal sense, it's that herdsman that takes care of a flock and watches over it and makes sure it's safe and that it grows. Metaphorically, it ends up being used for an authority who oversees a group of people and defends them from attack and guides them to nourishment, mends their wounds, helps heal them. So the King James Version only translates this word as pastor, that word poimen, it only translates that word as pastor one time in the New Testament. That's in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And we see from the use in that context that it talks about this person who has been gifted to the church because he's a pastor teacher. So the pastor performs this work of shepherding by the process of teaching. But the Greek word is used several other times in the New Testament. So do yourself a favor sometime, read John chapter 10. As Jesus starts talking about himself and saying, I am the good shepherd, that's the word he's using, poimen. I am the good shepherd. I am the good pastor. That whole discourse, he repeatedly uses that word. Okay, so a pastor or an elder or a bishop, they're all the same. So if you want to call me Bishop Schultz, that would not be inaccurate, but I would prefer that you didn't. If you want to call me Elder Schultz, that's fine. That's what I am. And in fact, you can look on the cover of my Bible. It's engraved right there. It says Elder Jason W. Schultz, so it must be true. How do we know all these are the very same office, that pastors and elders and bishops aren't three different things, they're all the same thing? Let's talk about that for a second. The first way we know is really an argument from absence. The New Testament never refers to an elder and a bishop and a pastor as different people in the same context. So, for example, in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. And so if a bishop and a pastor and an elder are different, is Paul leaving out the elders? Is he leaving out the bishops? Or is he leaving out the pastors? He's not. He used that word bishop and that was enough, right? In the context, just using it that one time, you don't have to use all three of them together, and there's never a place where we find all three of them together like that, describing different people. The places where we do find all three references together, they're clearly referring to the same people. So you have in your notes there, I think because I just wisely didn't bring a copy up with myself, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 should be there in your notes. It says, the elders...
If you didn't get one, it should be.
I should. I so had that coming. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glories that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, Peter's writing to the elders, right? That's what he says there in verse 1. He's talking to the elders, but what is he telling the elders to do in verse 2? They're to feed the flock of God that is among them. Who is that describing? That's describing a pastor. That's describing a shepherd, right? He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. The episkopos, that's the word that gets used there. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, right, the chief pastor shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And so you see the words elder and the word for bishop, oversight, the idea of pastor who feeds the flock, they're all right there. As Peter's talking to the same people, he's using all three of those words, right? You also see it again in Acts chapter 20. And, you know, later on, if we ever get to Acts chapter 20 on Sunday mornings, you'll see this. But as Paul is on a missionary journey, he comes back through. He comes near to Ephesus, but he doesn't really have time to stay there. And so Acts 20, verse 17 says he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus. So he calls those elders to them. And this is what he says in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, episkopos, right, overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So again, you see all three of those ideas together. He's called the elders. He talks to them about feeding the flock and says, you've been made a bishop. You've been made overseers of this church of God. So it's evident from the wording and the way it's used. Those three titles are not talking about different offices. They're just different ways of describing the same office. Okay, so you might refer to this person as an elder because he holds a respective office, or you might call him a bishop because his job includes being an overseer, or you might call him pastor because the congregation is God's flock and he's the shepherd of that flock. But what we should never do is assume that pastor, elder, and bishop are three different things, because they're not. They're all the same. They're all the same office. They're the same guys. Okay? The second thing we need to note about elders is that New Testament churches had multiple elders. From the very first reference, the use of that word elder in the New Testament is almost exclusively in plural. You saw that this morning, the church at Antioch sent their gift to the elders in Jerusalem. I did a quick count before this, and so I might have gotten the numbers wrong because it really was a quick count. But of the times where this word elder is used in the New Testament in the sense of a church leader, because sometimes it's just using the word in its common sense of like a older men or older women, right? But the times where it's used in the context of a church leader, there's 20 times that it's used. 15 out of those 20 times, it's in plural. So despite a church like in Jerusalem that it had apostolic leadership, we see very early on the church in Jerusalem adopted a leadership model that included elders. And the fact is that elders are seen as being equivalent in the decision-making process with the apostles. We're going to find that over in Acts chapter 15. There's this issue of circumcision and law-keeping, and they come together in Jerusalem and they have a debate. And it is James who is an elder, not James the apostle, but James who is an elder who stands up and makes a ruling on it. And it says, then the saying pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church. So there's nothing in the New Testament that even hints at the limit of one pastor per church. Sometimes that might be all that's available, might be all that's necessary. But the writing that gets made in the New Testament to individual churches that include those, that plural term of elders or bishops, it's really overwhelming evidence that the normal experience of New Testament churches included a plurality of elders, more than one elder or bishop or pastor. Okay? So Acts 20, verse 17, and you have these in your notes on the second page. Acts 20, 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church, singular, right? More than one elder in that church. James 5, 4, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, and let him pray over him. In Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and the deacons. By the way, what we know about this church at Philippi was it was meeting in Lydia's house. And so this is a single church. It has multiple, you know, plural bishops. Acts 14, verse 23, they went on the missionary journey, establishing churches. When Paul and Barnabas got to the end of the missionary journey, they come back around and they visit those cities. And it says they ordained them elders in every church. So plural elders in every church, singular. And then from our text here tonight, Titus chapter 1, Paul says he left Titus on Crete in verse 5 in order to ordain elders in every city. So every city in Crete that had a church had elders, plural, ordained in that church. We could go on. There's a lot more examples. That's probably enough to prove that the New Testament teaches a plurality of elders. Now, I am not suggesting that every church must have multiple pastors, elders, bishops. But if we can see that that is the New Testament standard arrangement, that a single pastor, elder, or bishop would really be the exception and not the rule. And the reality is, even when we look through the New Testament and look for that exception somewhere, right? Let's try to find a church in the New Testament that had one pastor, one bishop, one elder. We can't find it. It's not seen in the New Testament. We don't have any examples of it. There are sometimes churches that have what would seem to be a more prominent elder. So for example, the church at Jerusalem, James seems to be the most prominent of the elders that they had. But he didn't wield authority alone. He had many others who were elders with him. So any church seeking to conform to the New Testament example is going to pursue a plurality of elders. Church leadership in the New Testament is a team effort. It is a team of differently qualified, variously gifted, and uniquely utilized men to lead in the assembly. The next thing we need to see is that New Testament churches had qualified elders. The point of Paul's letter to Titus is not just to say, go find some guys who want the title of elder, but he specifically says what kind of individual the church should seek to put into that role. And so he says in verses 6 through 9, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's interesting that he uses the words, a bishop must be blameless here in Titus, and those exact words are found over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but the word translated blameless between those two books is just slightly different. The word in Timothy means to be above reproach. The word here to Titus means to be above accusation, if you can sense some kind of difference between those two. But it is a high standard. They're not open to accusation. And we understand anybody can be accused, right? So Paul's stating that accusation can't be true. The word blameless, we really have to understand because it's actually used twice. It's there in verse 6, right? If any be blameless, and it's there in verse 7 again, a bishop must be blameless. If the standard is faultlessness, flawlessness, unblemished, sinlessly perfect, you know what? The church isn't going to find multiple elders. You're not even going to find one elder who's up to that standard. So instead, this word blameless isn't saying that a pastor or elder is sinlessly perfect. It's saying that their character is such that there's no accusations that would ever stick to their character. And this applies in four different directions or four different areas of life. He talks about being blameless in married life. In verse 6, he's to be blameless. He's to be the husband of one wife. Now, just like in 1 Timothy, that literally translates, husband of one wife literally translates, he is a one-woman man. So an elder cannot have multiple wives and can't be the kind who is unfaithful to his wife. You know, the issue of divorce has long been debated here, and we're not even going to try to resolve that this evening. I will just note that I think we would agree that if a man is a murderer, he is not qualified to be an elder. But of course, Paul had been a murderer earlier in his life. And so I don't think that this is like a litmus test to be, well, have you ever committed this sin? Then you're not any longer qualified. It is, what is the character of this individual that we're talking about? For that matter, we can also debate whether this means that an elder must be a husband. You know, a man can have a faithful one-woman man character without having yet found that woman and married her. You know, again, the Apostle Paul, we understand he clearly was not married. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:5 that he could go out and find some sister in Christ and marry her and lead her around. So I don't think we would take this as, well, that to be an elder, you have to be married. But it's to have this character of fidelity, to be a one-woman man in your character. Also, he has to be blameless in family life. The end of verse 6 says the elder must have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So let's back up a second to the former qualification. If we interpret that as saying that an elder must be married, then we have to come to this qualification at the end of verse 6 and say, well, the elder also must have children. And there may be some people who interpret it that way, but if there is, I've not met them, or at least I'm not aware of it. What it is saying is that an elder has a family. That family needs to be obedient and well-disciplined. It's sometimes suggested that having faithful children means that to be qualified to be a pastor, your children have to be believers. They have to be saved. And now granted, that word faithful there is this Greek word pistis, which often means to have faith. But it also means faithful in the sense of being reliable or well-behaved. Right? Well-behaved children are a sign that the elder can lead people righteously. So it's really best to understand this qualification in Titus chapter 1 with what Paul said back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you remember 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5, he gives the same qualification, but he says more about it. He says, has to be one that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so before choosing someone as a church leader, it's obviously a good sign to ensure that in other areas of their life, others who are under their leadership are well-behaved. We also see blamelessness in character here. We get that in verse 7, that word blameless. And then Paul expands it to say, well, as the stewards of God. So elders or bishops are the stewards of God. They are managers on behalf of God. That word for stewardship is actually interesting. It's oikonomos, which comes from two words, oikos, house, and nomos, which is law. In other words, he's the one who sets the law in the house. It's the idea of someone who has control of a house or acts as an administrator. An elder has to be above accusation because he's the administrator of the Lord's household, the church. And from there, Paul gives these five negative and six positive characteristics of an elder. You get the negative ones in verse 7, right? Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So just quickly, the not self-willed is that, well, he's not stubborn, he's not unbending, he's not unable to be considerate to others. Not soon angry just means not quick-tempered, not somebody who flies off the handle and loses control. Not given to wine is obviously somebody who's not a drunk. No striker. That word striker literally means to be ready for blows, right? We're going to, that can be physically, but it also can mean just not contentious, not someone who's always seeking a fight. And not given to filthy lucre, or not greedy for money, not covetous. An elder who is money hungry is pretty soon going to find himself doing what Judas did, and they want to hold the bag, right? So you don't want an elder who's covetous. The six positive characteristics in verse 8, hopefully they're mostly self-explanatory, a lover of hospitality. It's a term that literally means a friend of strangers, right? A guy who is awkward around talking to or even showing kindness to other people is probably not suitable to be an elder. A lover of good men actually is literally just a lover of good, is what it says in Greek. There's a desire for righteousness, an appeal in their life for what's pure. Sober, it isn't talking about drinking again. It's talking about sober as in sound-minded or sensible, well-behaved. They're somebody who's serious when seriousness is called for. Just is that he does what's proper, what's right. He behaves in a way that's fair to people. Holy is actually different from the common word for holy. This word, hosios, is often used to mean devout or pious, Right? He's got a seriousness about him when it comes to righteousness. And the final word there is temperate or self-controlled. Actually, it comes from the Greek word for power, but the idea of keeping that power in check. And then he also has to be blameless in doctrine in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now, a minute ago, we talked about that phrase, faithful children, and I said that word faithful can mean reliable. And I think that's how Paul means it here in verse 9. It certainly isn't saying that the word of God itself is saved, but that the word of God is always reliable. It's a reliable word. And so the first step in being blameless in doctrine is having the ability to be taught. Because Paul says an elder has to hold fast, he has to have a grip on the reliable word that he has been taught. And then he has to be capable of not just learning and engaging in learning, but also to take that learning and to teach others. He has to be able to use that reliable word in order to encourage saints and to expose the disobedient. It's been noted by several men that the phrase apt to teach, which is in the qualifications over in 1 Timothy 3, right, that an elder has to be, a bishop has to be apt to teach, able to teach, that it's not here in Titus chapter 1, but the reality is Paul's just taking that little phrase and he's expanding it out to say, well, you have to be able to teach sound doctrine to believers and you have to be able to convict the gainsayers, or in other words, expose those who contradict the truth. In fact, we're just going to leave it for Andrew next Sunday evening, but Paul continues this theme of correcting the disobedient through the rest of this chapter. You know, in this sense, a qualification for an elder also implies the work of an elder, because when it comes to false teaching, sometimes an elder is called on to shut the false teachers up. Literally, that's what it's saying in verse 11. Their mouths must be stopped. He has to be able to shut them up. I will add all these qualities, blamelessness in marriage and family and character and doctrine. You have to know these men in order to know that they meet these qualifications, right? The practice that churches engage in nowadays, which is to seek far and wide for somebody who's going to come in and pastor the assembly or to be an elder, I don't know how we could possibly do that when we have to know their character well enough to know that they meet these things. Right? Well, we could ask them, do you meet all of these qualifications? And of course he's going to say yes, but what if he's a liar and you just don't even know that about his character? The New Testament pattern of ordaining elders is that the church finds those men from within the assembly who are gifted and qualified and called. Now, one other thing I want to mention quickly. Shouldn't use the word quickly. And just to give a short answer to some of the questions I'm sure that you've got at this point. The text here gives qualifications for an elder, but it doesn't write out a job description of what a pastor, elder, or bishop is supposed to do. And so that's the last thing I want to talk about. New Testament churches were led and taught by elders. And if actually, if you want to underline led and taught, that's the two main roles of elders or bishops or pastors in the church. If a church has multiple elders, those elders are not to become some board of authority which runs the church. I think there's an understandable fear that a group of elders might seek some kind of tight-fisted control over the assembly, but the reality is that's something we see in a single person leadership more than we see in a group leadership. While the book of Hebrews says that elders have the rule over you, it's evident that elders are to lead by teaching and Spirit-led persuasion, not by coercion, not by force, not by bullying a church. The Word of God's clear on this in a couple of ways. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, which if you flip your notes back over to the front, you'll see them there because we quoted that before. Listen to what Peter's saying here. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I don't know how much more clearly Peter could say the role of an elder in leading the church is not to grab a hold of the church and say, you're going to do what I say. You know, that's not a biblical idea. You're not to be lords over the assembly. You're to be an example for the assembly. The other way the word's clear on this is it shows repeatedly that even in an elder-led church, the congregation has the authority. So even if you have elders who are leaders of the church, it's the church itself, the congregation, that maintains the authoritative rule. So let me give you some examples. In Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus is talking about church discipline, it's the congregation as a whole that makes the judgment. He doesn't say, bring it to a board of elders and they're going to decide. The church, a congregation, is going to decide on those matters. The apostles' recommendation of deacons in Acts chapter 6 was just that. It was a recommendation. It wasn't a command. Acts 6 verse 5 is very clear that they had made this plan and suggested this action, but it says the saying pleased the whole multitude. It was the church as a whole that agreed that that was the direction that it should go. So it was the church also that then chose those men who were going to be deacons, not elders doing it. 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 20, if you remember, it includes those instructions on receiving an accusation against an elder and also the means of reprimanding an elder when the accusation is true. That falls to church oversight. It's an assembly that does that. The assembly has authority over the elders. Now, tonight's not, it's not an exhaustive study, but let me just say the New Testament words for elder includes the idea of ruling, but also just administration and managing and overseeing and leading. And yet, all of those are to be done under the authority of the congregation. Elders are leaders and servants of the church. That's the way it's designed to be. The primary means by which elders exercise leadership in the church is by teaching. That's why the qualification in 1 Timothy 3 says they have to be apt to teach or able to teach. And that's why Paul says here in verse 9, they have to have a strong grip on the faithful, the reliable word, so that they can encourage believers and they can shut the mouths of those who would reject the word. In fact, the work of teaching is so primary that the one place in the New Testament which translates that word poimen as pastor is Ephesians 4:11, which describes Jesus gifting the church with pastor teachers. Right? That's what the primary work of a pastor, elder, or bishop is. It's to be teaching. Now, teaching happens from the pulpit, but it also happens in one-on-one interaction. And I think that's what our text has in mind in verse 9, that an elder has to have that grasp on the faithful word so he can use sound doctrine to exhort, right, to encourage. An elder is the kind of person who is able to teach before the assembly. They're able to stand up and teach before the congregation, but also the kind of person who has a character that you would be comfortable coming to them for biblical advice, to teach and to counsel on issues privately. Y'all, I want you to know that action on this is coming. If it is your will for me to continue as the elder of the church here alone, I'll do it, but I'm also going to spend that time telling you that it is not the optimal design for a church. It's not what the New Testament teaches. And in fact, I will keep showing you that as often as the New Testament shows you that, and it's a lot. I don't have the spiritual gifts or the natural abilities or the biblical wisdom to do everything that's called for in church leadership. No one has all of those gifts and all of those abilities and all of that wisdom that God has designed for a group of men to have as they lead a church. Now, don't panic, because we're not going to dismiss here tonight and go to our business meeting and make a motion and start acting. That's not the goal here. There's no need to move quickly in it. I intend for there to be more teaching and preaching on the subject, and perhaps even a special study or more things to hand out and say, here, take this and read it. I want you to be able to come with me with questions. I'm sure that in the course of this, if you've been paying attention, there's all kinds of questions popping up in your head. But what about, and how do we put this into action? And look, come to me and talk about it. I won't necessarily have all the answers. It's something that we need to work through together. Slowly, so that everyone has time to be convinced of what the scriptural teaching is, and everyone has an opportunity to be comfortable with the office and the qualifications and the duties of an elder, and so that we have some sense of how it would work if and when we put it into practice. But I will say, any church that seeks to follow the biblical model, the New Testament model of church leadership, is not going to be content having a single person who is in authority saying, that is the pastor and there's nobody else, right? They're going to look for multiple elders or bishops or pastors, because that's God's design for his assembly.